So good morning. Welcome, everybody. Welcome to the third and last message in our series on identity. So in the last 2 weeks, Kuna has been preaching about the topics of identity crisis. And this morning, we'll take it one step further, and we'll begin to make the connection from the topic of our identity in Christ to the third part of our message series, which is about our destiny in Christ, or our purpose. And that will we be looking at in the coming three messages. So that's why I have given this message the title of Identity Redirected, knowing where you come from, knowing where you're going. Because as we will see, is that knowing who you are, so your restored identity in Christ, has everything to do with knowing your destiny, knowing where you're coming from, knowing what you are here to do, and knowing where you are going. So in this message this morning, we're going to look at three things, just so you know what to expect. So first, I'm going to talk a little bit about the importance of the topics of identity and destiny in our world today. Basically, it's on everybody's mind, Christian or not. And I'll just give you an example from my work in a second, but it's probably wherever you are, it's a topic as well. Then, secondly, we're going to do a little bit of speed reading through the Gospel of John from chapter 1 to chapter 6, because basically the Gospel of John is the identity book of the Bible. The topic of identity is everywhere in the Gospel of John. And then after we have speed read through the first 6 chapters of John, we're going to slow read through the 7th chapter of John and really zoom in on the message of identity that is there. Because John 7, in my view, is the climax of what Jesus has to say about his own identity, but also about ours. So to begin with, the questions of identity and destiny, they are everywhere. So in my work, I work at a financial institution as an IT manager. And in my work, one of the most fun things I get to do is I get to be a trainer in a leadership program that we run. The program is called Purpose to Impact. And it's a 2-day program that we offer to all of our people, managers, employees, everybody. And the basic idea is this: in a world that is increasingly uncertain, you will increasingly less find your security in external things like, you know, job security, predictability of what's going to happen in the world, all of those things. That is diminishing. So where do you find your solid ground? And the answer we give in the program is you find your solid ground in knowing who you are, knowing your purpose, knowing where you are going as a person. So what your contribution will be, regardless of the situation that you find yourself in. So, and the program is based on this book by Harvard professor and best-selling author Nick Craig. So we work closely with Nick and his team. And basically what it does is it helps every participant in our program define their own purpose statement, like, this is who I am. And it describes what they are and what they are here to do. So just as an example, this is my purpose statement. You'll probably recognize the guy in the picture. My purpose is to fly the helicopter and inspire my crew to jump at the exact right spot to build a home. That's what I do. If I'm at work, if I'm at home coaching my kids, if I'm at church, this is what I do. It's my purpose. It's what I bring into every place. Now, the interesting thing about this whole purpose thing is how it comes about. Because what we do in the program is, first of all, we ask people to tell us the stories of where they are coming from. So, and those are three kinds of stories. One is we ask people to tell their crucible stories. And crucible stories is basically the life-changing hardships that you have lived through that have sort of fundamentally changed who you are. The second thing we ask people to tell us is their peak performance stories. Like, when were you really at your best? When were you living in a sense of, this is what I'm here to do and it's working? And the third thing we ask people to do is to tell us their magical childhood memories. So, and that's usually the stuff that gives you crazy metaphors like this. And then these three things, so the stories about where you're coming from, they give you a purpose statement, which is something like this. And then based on that purpose statement, we create a purpose map, which is basically about where you are going. So knowing who you are, knowing who you have been in every situation that mattered, how can you do more of that in the future in the situations that matter to you? So it's all about knowing your identity and living from your identity. And I find this really fascinating because in our workplace, we get to talk with people about where they come from, what they are here to do, where they are going, even totally apart from Jesus. And this is changing people's lives, even when we do not yet talk about Jesus. Now, of course, I'm a trainer in the program. I get to pick my own illustration stories, so I get to tell Bible stories a lot as well. But people are looking for their identity and their destiny and their purpose, and the search is everywhere. It's probably where you sit in life as well. And it's a great entry point for the message about Jesus and the kingdom of God. Now, if we look closely at Scripture, in particularly in the Gospel of John, we will begin to see a similar pattern when it comes to how identity and destiny work together. It's about where you come from. It's about where you're going. It's about what you are here to do and what is the right time for you. So we will also begin to see how this conversation is different when you live in the kingdom of God, and what Matthew and Mark and Luke call the kingdom of God, John calls eternal life, but it's basically the same thing, compared to when you live only in your own power. So think about it like this. If it's already life-changing for people to develop a sense of identity and purpose without God being part of the equation, how much more should it be life-changing for us as we get to go on this journey of identity and purpose with God? So as I said, we're going to speed read through the first six chapters of the Gospel of John. It's going to go a bit fast, but it's going to be on our podcast as well, so you can listen back. We're going to speed read through the first six chapters of John to look at all of the traces of identity that are there, and then we'll slow down when we arrive at John 7. So the first chapter of John immediately starts with a couple of identity discussions. First of all, there is John the Baptist, who appears on the scene as the person announcing Jesus. And John is baptizing in a desert, and all of Israel, especially the religious leadership, they are having heated arguments over who he is, or rather, who the hell he thinks he is. And this ends by John's famous statement, "I am the voice calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord." That's who John was. And then second, Jesus appears on the scene. The Lord himself appears on the scene. And the first thing Jesus begins to do is he begins to speak to the identities of the people that he encounters. So Simon comes to Jesus, and Jesus goes, "You're Simon, but you're going to be called Peter because you are a rock." So he calls out Peter's identity, and he gives him something that will stick with him for the rest of his life. And then somebody else brings his brother Nathanael to meet Jesus, and Jesus goes, "I know who you are. I've seen you sitting under the fig tree already. I know that you are a true Israelite, and there is no insincerity in you." So Jesus begins to call out the identity of Peter and of Nathanael. Then in chapter 2, Jesus begins to minister in his home province of Galilee. And his first public disclosure of his identity, it comes at the wedding in Cana. So the story goes like this. Jesus' mother is asking him to take care of the whole wine thing. And Jesus goes, no, my time has not yet come. But, you know, when your mother asks, you make an exception. So he does the miracle. And then it says, this way, his glory was first revealed. Jesus' identity, Jesus' glory was first revealed when he showed up at the wedding at Cana and did the miracle because his mom asked. And second, Jesus appears at the temple, and Jesus cleans out the temple, and there Jesus begins to explicitly identify himself with God the Father. He says, my Father's house should be a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of robbers. My Father's house, he begins to identify with the Father. And then in John 3, Jesus meets Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is the first of the religious leaders in Israel to begin to recognize Jesus' identity correctly. Nicodemus starts by saying, we all know that God has sent you. So Nicodemus recognized something of Jesus' identity, and he sort of acknowledged it. And Jesus encouraged him. Jesus basically says, that's a good thing, Nicodemus, because if you weren't born of the kingdom, you would not have been able to see where the Spirit is coming from and where the Spirit is going, or what the Spirit is here to do. So in other words, Jesus was encouraging Nicodemus, hey man, through making this statement, it proves that you are beginning to see the movement of the kingdom. You are beginning to see where the Spirit is blowing. So in recognizing the coming and going of the kingdom in Jesus, we also begin to see our own place in it. Hey, we recognize this thing. It means we're born again, because otherwise we wouldn't have been able to see this. And we get to participate in this thing that John calls eternal life. And then chapter 4 is where Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well. And he immediately, it's about identity, and it's about the expectations that come with identity. So Jesus was coming to the well. He was offering the woman to draw water for her. And the woman goes, no, wait a second. You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan. So that means we have certain social roles that we have to fulfill, and this is not a thing you can do for me. So you are a Jew, I am a Samaritan. That defines the expectations of the roles we have. And then Jesus counters. He says, if you only knew who you were speaking to, if you only knew who I really am. And then the woman goes from thinking Jesus is a prophet to recognizing Jesus is actually the Messiah, to her whole town recognizing that Jesus is actually the Messiah. And this is the first time in the Gospel of John where Jesus says, I am he. In Greek it says, ego eimi, I am, which is the very name of God. So Jesus' identity is being revealed to the woman at the well and to the whole town with her. And Jesus acknowledges this. He says, I am. I am the one that you are looking for. Then in chapter 5, Jesus heals a crippled man at the pool of Bethesda. And again, the question becomes, who does this guy think he is? And then Jesus again responds in a very provocative way, saying, the Father is always working, and therefore so am I. So Jesus is again identifying himself with the Father, even claiming that the Father has given Jesus the authority to judge. And so on and on Jesus goes, driving all of the leaders mad because of his identification with the Father. And then lastly in chapter 6, the people in Jesus' home province of Galilee, they begin to recognize Jesus' identity. He does the feeding of the 5,000 people, and then it reads, they were ready to force him to become their king. So they saw in him their future king, the guy who was going to drive out the Romans, give them back their independence, all of that thing. Only problem is, no one forces Jesus to do anything. He'll make an exception for his mother, but nobody forces Jesus to do anything. He's on his own time schedule. And so Jesus withdraws to the hills, and then there's a scene where Jesus walks on the water to the boat with his disciples, and again he says, don't be afraid, I am. Jesus is more than just a king. He identifies with God the Father himself. And now the more Jesus becomes explicit about his identity, about who he is in connection with the Father, the more the people in his hometown of Capernaum begin to reject him. So Jesus goes, I am the living bread that comes from heaven. I am the real thing compared to what Moses gave you guys in the desert. And if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, as we just demonstrated in communion, you will live. And then the people go, bread from heaven, we know his father and his mother. We know where he comes from. The guy grew up here. Who does he think he is? So there's a choice to be made as to what identity story about Jesus you are going to believe. Do you believe the material evidence before you? Do you believe the evidence about somebody's past? Yeah, but we know how he grew up. We know where she comes from. Do you believe the way a person is shaped by their background or by their past? Or do you, like Nicodemus in chapter 3, recognize the movement of the kingdom of God in and through somebody? Does somebody's past define your expectations of them, like with the woman at the well? Or do you see where the wind of God is coming from and where it is going? So John chapter 6 ends with a choice. Jesus becomes explicit about his identity and his destiny, and many decide at the end of that chapter to no longer follow him. And then Jesus, he doesn't run after them and say, please come back. Jesus turns to the ones that remain, and he goes, don't you want to leave as well? And then Peter goes, where else should we go? Because you have the words of eternal life. And we know and we recognize that you are the Messiah, the Holy One of God. And that's where our speed read ends. So there's a choice to be made as to what we believe about Jesus' identity, about where Jesus comes from and where he's going. And the same choice also applies to our own identity as human beings and as followers of him. We can either reduce people to their origin and their past and their background, and we can say we know his father and his mother. Or we can use our born-again eyes and we begin to see the kingdom of God and recognize what he is doing in and through that person. We can begin to recognize where the wind is coming from and where it's going. So the last thing I'd like to talk about is what exactly is Jesus' identity? Where is he coming from? Where is he going? And what is he here to do? And how does that relate to us in our connection with him? And that's where we turn to our slow read of John chapter 7. So up till now, we've read up to the climax of John 6. And after that, in the beginning of chapter 7, John has his conversation with his brothers. And his brothers do not yet believe who Jesus is. And this conversation takes place in the days just before the Feast of Tabernacles, which is one of the two pilgrimage feasts in the Jewish religion. And basically, his brothers, they sit Jesus down and they say, bro, listen, if you really want to become famous with all of the great stuff that you are doing, you shouldn't be doing it here in Galilee. You should be doing it where it matters. You should go to Jerusalem and demonstrate your stuff there. You shouldn't do it up north in Groningen. You should go to Amsterdam and do your stuff there. You're doing it in the wrong place. So please go there, do your thing if you want to be famous. And again, Jesus goes, you guys go to the feast, but my time has not yet come. Jesus is annoyingly in charge of his own agenda. And his brothers, they can't change his mind like mom can. So Jesus' brothers, they go to the feast. And as you read through chapter 7 in the Gospel of John, you'll see that everybody in Jerusalem is talking about Jesus' identity. They're asking himself, is he a crook? Is he a con artist? Is he a prophet? Might he even be the king? And Jesus goes there in silence, waiting for his perfect time to show up. And here we arrive at the part that I want to slow read, because I believe it's the heart of the message about Jesus' identity and destiny. John 7 from verse 37. It says, on the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart. And when he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. Now let's do a little Bible quiz. Jesus says, as the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow. What scripture declares that? What scripture is Jesus referring to? Sorry? Which chapter? Isaiah, okay. What else could Jesus be referring to here? Which chapter declares that rivers of living water will flow from your innermost being? Okay. Sorry? Isaiah 55. What does it read? Yeah, please stand up, read it. Fantastic. Come to the water and drink. That's the invitation from Isaiah 55. Great stuff. It's not the right answer, though, but it's a beautiful scripture, so thank you for reading it. So some background to the festival will help explain this, to see what's going on. You see, the Feast of Tabernacles was the festival in the Jewish religion where the Jewish people were anticipating God's promise that one day he himself would come and he would live among the people. So that's why they built these temporary dwellings that they housed themselves in. And so the tabernacle is the place of God's dwelling. And when they were celebrating the Tabernacles festival, on the last day of the festival, and this was the time that Jesus picked to show up, there was this ceremony that they always were doing on the temple square, where they would pour water out over the temple square, which was the exact place where Jesus was saying this, and they would proclaim the scripture from Ezekiel chapter 47 as a prophetic promise as to what God was going to do. Now let's read with them. This is what they were reading at the Feast of Tabernacles at the exact point where Jesus was saying this. It says, in my vision, the man brought me back to the entrance of the temple. There I saw a stream flowing east from beneath the door of the temple and passing to the right of the altar on its south side. The man brought me outside the wall through the north gateway and led me around to the eastern entrance. So basically they were going around the whole thing, I think. There I could see the water flowing out through the south side of the east gateway. And what was this river doing? From verse 6, he asked me, have you been watching, son of man? Then he led me back along the riverbank. When I returned, I was surprised by the sight of many trees growing on both sides of the river. Then he said to me, this river flows east through the desert into the valley of the Dead Sea. The waters of this stream will make the salty waters of the Dead Sea fresh and pure. There will be swarms of living things wherever the water of this river flows. Fish will abound in the Dead Sea, for its water will become fresh. Life will flourish wherever this water flows. And then finally, verse 12, fruit trees of all kinds will grow along both sides of the river. The leaves of these trees will never turn brown and fall, and there will always be fruit on their branches. There will be a new crop every month, for they are watered by the river flowing from the temple. The fruit will be for food and the leaves for healing. So just imagine what Jesus is doing here in John chapter 7 and what he is saying about his identity and about his destiny. Jesus shows up at the festival where the Jews were doing this water ceremony as a prophecy of God's life-giving river. And what does Jesus say? Two things. One about his identity and one about ours. First, Jesus says, everybody who is thirsty, come to me and drink. In other words, Jesus' identity is the source of the river. Jesus is the giver of the river. Jesus is the giver of the fulfillment of all the promises of God. That's who Jesus is. He is the giver of the river. And second, that life-giving river of God that flows from the temple that will cause life to flourish wherever it flows, that river will flow from you. that river will flow from me. You are the temple. We are the temple. We are the place where God's river flows, of which Jesus is the source, and our purpose and our identity is to cause flourishing, to cause fruitfulness, to cause provision, to cause healing. That is who we are. So after all that's been said, after all that's been said in the Gospel of John about identity and destiny, here's where it climaxes. He is the giver of the river. And it's the same river that comes back in Revelation 22 when God makes all things new. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises. And we are the place where that fulfillment is made manifest. We are the little temples from which the river flows and from which it gives life to everything it encounters. We are Jesus-ish people, Christians. He is the giver of the river. We are the place where it flows. Our identity is wrapped up in His, and our destiny is wrapped up in His. So I'll close. There's a great need in the world to discover identity. There's a great need in the world to discover purpose, destiny, to know where we come from, what we are here to do, where we are going, and what's on our agenda right now. I see it in my workplace the whole time. That's why I gave you the example. And it's great to help people work through those questions, even apart from the gospel. But the real thing begins when we get to know Jesus, when we get to know Jesus as our source. So where we come from no longer gets decided by what's in our past, who our parents were, and what might have been expected from us. Where we come from gets decided by the Father who has sent us. And where we're going no longer gets decided by the plans that we draw up for ourselves or by the career we're pursuing or the milestones that we achieve. It gets decided by where the wind of the Spirit is blowing, and His plans for us are always good. And lastly, what we are here to do is no longer to accumulate wealth or to accumulate experiences or to do better than the Joneses. What we are here to do is to be the temple, to be Jesus-ish people, to be Christians, to be the place where heaven touches earth, to be the place where the river flows that causes all that it touches to flourish, to be people through whose hands provision and healing flows from Jesus.